Bride of Christ, let's open up to Deuteronomy in the midst of chapter 1. Deuteronomy compasses about 40 days, and it happens to be the last 40 days of Moses' life. Those kind of testimonies, your last words, are usually of human interest. We like to hear what people say at their end, you know, and what was important to them and their final words. Usually it's not talking about the price of chicken at Walmart, you know, or something like that. It's significant things. And Moses is going to talk about significant things here. And he's also recounting the things that they've been through so far. He's leading the children of Israel, 3 million people, we believe, through the desert. Could you imagine that? Over a 40-year period. And he's remembering the time. They're at the end of that 40 years now, and he's remembering the time. And he's also encouraging them as they go forward and to take the promised land. Verse 12 says, "How can I myself alone bear your cumbrance and your burden and your strife?" Moses is recalling the time when it became overwhelming for him, the issues of the people. People have issues, and we talked about that. Everyone does. Everyone has their hang-ups, including the guy standing up talking to you this morning. We have our issues. We have our problems, annoying ways. We all have it. So you can imagine millions of people and one guy being in charge, the pastor, he would be overwhelmed, no doubt, drowning in the issues of people. I call it flesh management, you know, and the issues of the flesh, that's our physical body, our emotions, and the issues that are surrounding that. This should kind of ring a bell for us in the New Testament. In Acts chapter 6, when the church was just starting, the birth of the church happened when the Holy Spirit was given. After Jesus died on the cross and he rose from the dead, guess what? He rose to heaven, and guess what came down from heaven after that? The Holy Spirit came down to the people. And when they received the Holy Spirit, the church was born. The birthday of the church was the day of Pentecost, when they received the Spirit of God. Your birthday isn't only your physical birth, it's also your spiritual birth. And that's when you receive the Spirit of God. And that's more of a significant birth. That's your eternal birth going forward. So in Acts chapter 6, when the church was just born, they were also drowning in flesh management because there was a lot of people. A lot of people just coming to the Lord, and they had their issues and their backgrounds and the ghost of their past coming forward. The luggage and baggage that they brought in. Yeah, they were delivered and given the Spirit of God, but they also had the flesh still. We're earthen vessels, and we've been given a treasure, and that's placed in an earthen vessel. Our physical body is an earthen vessel. And God places the Spirit within us. When you receive the Spirit of God, you don't go poof and you become this 6-foot angel. 6 foot is very tall for me, if that doesn't seem tall for you. 7 foot. How about that? So Acts chapter 6 talks about the same thing Moses was going through here, flesh management, dealing with the issues of people. If you're a parent, you're a flesh manager. You deal with kids, and the issues of the flesh are always coming up, continually. So what is Moses going to do here in verses 13 through 17? "Take you wise men." This is Moses speaking. This is what he does. "And understanding and known among your tribes, and I will make them rulers over you." He's going to delegate. "And you answered me and said, 'The thing which thou hast spoken is good for us to do.' So I took the chief of your tribes, wise men and known," good reputation, "and made them heads over you, captains over thousands, captains over hundreds, over fifties, over tens, and officers among your tribes. And I charged your judges at that time, saying, 'Hear the causes between your brethren, and judge righteously between every man and his brother, and the stranger or foreigner that is within. He shall not respect persons or be partial in judgment, but you shall hear the small as well as the great.'" Two kids fighting over an ice cream cone? Well, you're going to hear that case as well as a major issue. "You shall not be afraid of the face of men, for the judgment is God's. And the cause that is too hard for you, bring it to me," Moses said, "and I will hear it." So Moses still in the loop here as an advisor, but now he's delegating a lot of his responsibilities as flesh manager, as pastor of these millions of people, the tribes of Israel. He's delegating that. He's breaking out into groups of thousands, hundreds, tens. Delegation and priority. That's good leadership. You know, a spiritual gift that we're given, one of those gifts that the Holy Spirit gives the body of Christ, is government, the gift of governments. The Bible talks about that. For what? For this. For order in the church. When there's a lot of issues going on, you need good government. You need good leadership. You need order in any body when there's more than one person. You need government, don't we? Some folks are of the mindset that a spirit-led church is people that do whatever they want when they want. That's not necessarily spirit-led. That's everybody doing what they want when they want. What you have is the Church of Corinth when you have that. And we've already been given an example of that in the Scripture. I'm not sure why people want to recreate a Corinth church. What you have is charismatic chaos. And everyone speaking in tongues, for example, was the example of the Corinth church. And Paul's saying, hey, you know, you got a person that hasn't been to church. They come in and they see everybody's exercising their spiritual gift at the same time, and there's no order. They're going to think everybody's crazy and it's just a loony bin. And they're going to run out screaming. So let's paraphrase from Corinthians. Paul was correcting them, saying you need to do things decently in order. You need to have good spiritual leadership there. 1 Corinthians, actually, this is where he states in chapter 12, verse 28, and God has set some in the church. First apostles, those are the ones that are sent out. Like Mark just went out with his group and sent out. Secondarily, prophets. Thirdly, teachers. After that, miracles, gifts of healings, helps, governments. This is gifts that are given to the body of Christ. Diversity of tongues listed in there too. Don't be afraid of that gift. People freak out when they hear someone speak in tongues. I have that gift, and I consider it a very important tool in my prayer life with God. When you start running out of words, and especially when you don't know what to say in a situation, and you're like, it just naturally rolls into tongues, and it's speaking in a different language. There was an incredible study recently. It was a scientific study done at the University of Pennsylvania not too long ago, and this brilliant Jewish doctor did a study on different faiths. He studied Buddhist monks. He studied different sects of different faiths, including Christianity. And one of the things he wanted to study in this was when people pray, what's going on in the brain, including when people pray in tongues. And what he asked about these people, he says, what do you think is going on when you pray in tongues? And they say, well, the Spirit is praying. There's intercession going on. There's something beyond ourselves, just praying with understanding. Lord, please help this person to do this type thing. I understand what I'm saying, and I'm asking the Lord for specific things. When I go into the prayer of tongues, the Spirit is praying, and I don't know what is happening at that point. I don't know what I'm asking of God, but I know there's awesome things that are happening because God has ordained that gift for him to move through. But in that study, back to this particular study at University of Pennsylvania, this good Jewish doctor would hook up the brain scan with people, and he would study the pattern and what part of the brain was active during the prayer. And he set out to just make a study. And every faith looked the same, except the Christian praying in tongues. Dramatically different. Dramatically different. He said what they told him concurred with what he saw in the brain scan. That they were praying without understanding. They were praying, according to them, in the Spirit. So he was simply a scientist that was reporting what he saw that confirmed. And you can see that on YouTube. You can look up tongues and scientific, University of Pennsylvania, whatever. You'll find it. You'll come across it. And it's very honorable. And the people speaking in tongues, they did it. It was very well done. And the pastor that was, he wasn't some, you know, goofy televangelist or something. He was a real believer, and it was very well done. Sometimes these things can come off wrong, and they make Christians look weird or whatever. But this was very well done, so I encourage you to see that. I encourage you to seek the gifts from God. Don't be afraid of them. Don't be afraid of a gift. God wants you to be gifted and to bring that gift into the body. We need you to have gifts. If you're in the body of Christ, we need you to have that spiritual gift And all of that will work together and we'll accomplish things. And those things that are written on the index card, for example, will have much more effect if we're using our gifts in that thing. So some of the things that were listed here that Moses listed was also reflected in Acts. And I'm trying to draw a parallel here that the people chosen to be leaders were honest and good reputation. They had wisdom, and that speaks of maturity. They've been walking with the Lord. They've been under the tutelage of the scripture. They've been taught the word. They've been through it. And there's that type of maturity, right? They don't just have a few Bible verses and then they base everything off of that. They've got the whole counsel of God. That's important to have that in leadership. So these are significant things that we need to pause and take a look at because they parallel in both the Old and New Testament. In verse 17, back in Deuteronomy, ye shall not respect persons in judgment. That means have partiality, where you show favor to one person over another. Maybe because that person is your age or that person has more things and stuff and seems to be more important, so you show more favor to that person, and the poor homeless person, you're like, I won't care as much or think about as much as them. That's partiality. So Moses is saying that right here in the inspiration of the Spirit, ye shall not respect persons in judgment, having that partiality, but ye shall hear the small, that's the insignificant, as well as the great. You shall not be afraid of the face of man. The fear of man, that is a snare. The scripture tells us that the fear of man is like a trap. You get caught in it. You ever seen an animal caught in a trap? They're not going anywhere. Grounds you into a place of not moving and making progress in your life because you're afraid of what people think about you. It's everything you think is like, what do they think about me today? Or what does this person think of me? We need to get through that, and we need to have a relationship with God where what he says matters more than anybody else. So do not be afraid of the face of man, for the judgment is God's, and the cause is too hard for you. Bring it to me, and I will hear it. Fair judgment, not showing favor. You know, James, it's interesting the number of parallels we see here between the old and new. James also talks about that. The book of James in the back of your Bible speaks of this partiality in the church. In this way, he talks about giving the best seat to the rich person. You know, it's like, whoa, in comes the mayor of Fort Byron, well, maybe the governor of New York. I don't know if the mayor of Fort Byron is very rich. Comes in the door, it's like, wow, somebody important. Here, sit right here. Can I get you a glass of water? And then some homeless dude comes in, and you're like, man, you stink. Sit outside and look through the glass. James actually gives that example. I'm not making that up. He gives that example that people show that partiality. They make judgments about people. That's when the scripture says, do not judge. That's one of the things it's talking about. Judging people impartially. Judging people based on your opinions instead of God, what God says. Fair judgment. Not showing favor for one over the other. Continue in Deuteronomy. And I commanded you at that time all the things which ye should do. And when we departed from Horeb, that's where the law was given. Remember Mount Sinai, where Moses had the two tablets, the Ten Commandments. We went through all the great and terrible wilderness. Wilderness in that area was desert region, which ye saw by the way of the mount of the Amorites, as the Lord our God commanded us, and we came to Kadesh Barnea. And I said unto you, you are come unto the mountain of the Amorites, which the Lord our God does give to us. These were the children of Israel. Keep in mind, Moses is leading the children of Israel, but they're not in Israel yet, the land of Israel. You know, the nation Israel is named after one person. How many countries do you know out there that are named after one person? Israel is actually a name given to Jacob, was his birth name. God called him Israel, and the people of Israel would be brought to the nation of Israel. God was bringing them to a land that would be their own, and it's the nation that we know today, Israel. It's a miracle nation. If you ever want to point to a miracle at any time, any place, if somebody says, show me God, show me a miracle, Israel. You can point to it any time. You don't even need a map to say Israel. Go Google it. Go look at it. It's a miracle nation. It's a miracle that Israel exists today. 2,500 years after they occupied the land and they owned that property. It was their land. 2,500 years would transpire until 1948 when they would get that land back. That has never happened on Earth's history. That is a complete miracle that a people can be preserved over 2,500 years. Do you hear what I'm saying this morning? Over 2,500 years, a people, the Hebrew people, the Jewish people, would retain their nationality without a land. There were some in Russia, there's some in the United States, there's some in Spain. They were dispersed, and God said they would be dispersed, and God said he would draw them back. All of these things were prophesied. We're witnessing a living miracle on this globe. You can point to that miracle at any time. There's a living proof. Then you can talk about your own living proof, your testimony in your life. There's many things you can talk about as you're sharing the gospel with people. People without a place. In a spiritual sense, we're kind of like that. We're sojourners or foreigners. This world is something we pass through on our way to the promised land, which is eternity with God. Therefore, we hold on to the things of earth with a very loose grip. Our call is one of stewardship. What's that mean? We're renters. We take care of the things, and then we pass it on to back to the owner, which is God, who gives the stewardship to someone else. So we hold a loose grip on the things, physical things of this earth. We enjoy them. We take care of them. We use them for God's glory. Sojourners, just like the Israelites. Behold, in verse 21, the Lord thy God has set the land before thee. That's going to be the nation of Israel. Go up and possess it, as the Lord God of thy fathers has said unto thee. Fear not, neither be discouraged. Isn't it cool when God says, fear not, don't be discouraged? I like that when he says that. He says it all over the place. In fact, when an angel comes from heaven, that's the first thing they say. We get so weirded out when we see a vision of an angel. The first thing they got to say, I think it's an angel training 101, is they say, fear not, because we're like, whoa, when an angel appears. And there's something supernatural in front of us. It's like we totally go through this life thinking everything is, this is it. This is what it is. And we see something in the supernatural and we totally freak out. So angel bibliology 101, when they go to class, they learn, hey, when you see a human, you got to say, fear not. And God is encouraging us in that same way, and I love it when God says it. Fear not. He doesn't want us to be under the bondage of fear, to be slaves of fear, whether it's the fear of what people think about me, or the fear of death, or the fear of this, or the fear of that. God doesn't want you to be under the bondage of fear. Be delivered today, even this moment. Be delivered by the hand of Jesus Christ and what he's done. Fear or faith, that's going to be your choice. Fear or faith. They both begin with a letter F, so it's easy to remember. Fear or faith, that's your decision. Your decision today, it'll be your decision when you encounter a difficulty at 4 o'clock this afternoon. Don't be discouraged. Verse 21, leading into 22, and ye came near unto me, every one of you, and said, we will send men before us. They will search us out the land. Remember, they're right on the border of the land. They're looking in, they're peering in through the window, so to speak. There's the promised land. We'll send some people out and check it out and bring us word again by what way we must go up and to what city we shall come. So how are we going to go? It's been 40 years. They're finally coming into the promised land. And the saying pleased me well, and I took 12 men of you, one of a tribe, one of each tribe. All right, they're going to send their scouts into the new land. They're going to scout it out. And they turned and went up into the mountain and came unto the valley of Eshol and searched it out. This is a step for them. They're really taking that step of faith now. If I was here last week, I was prepared to talk about my mom in this sense. She really shows this type of boldness of stepping out in faith. I really feel when I'm with her and she's praying and speaking about the Lord that there's no limits when she expresses her faith. She's encouraged me to see that all things are indeed possible with God. Have you taken steps of faith in your life? You've taken that step into a strange land, into a place you're not comfortable with. This is unfamiliar territory, and it's called a step of faith. God encourages us all the time. It doesn't matter if you're 1 week with the Lord, or you're 20 years with the Lord, or 40 years with the Lord. You're always taking that step of faith. All right, I've got to take a big one this year, and I'll talk about that hopefully if we get there this morning. Fear or faith. If you remember one thing this morning, that is the decision before you in every situation, on every day of your life. It will be a decision of fear or faith. The Bible exhorts us. That's like a coach. God is an exhorter. He's saying, don't fear. Be encouraged. So he's the coach, so to speak, rooting for us to take the path of faith. It's called exhortation. It's a fancy word for encouraging us to choose faith. Verse 25 through 28. And they took up the fruit of the land in their hands. So they kind of went into the promised land and they grabbed some of the grapes and brought it down unto us and brought us word again and said, it is good land which the Lord our God does give us. Notwithstanding, ye would not go up, but rebelled against the commandment of the Lord your God. Wait a minute, what happened here? Everything's going great. They're right there. They've sampled some of the fruit of the land, and it says it's a good land that the Lord gives us. But wait a minute, they stopped. Something happened. What? Don't you hate that when it happens? If somebody is so close, and then they freeze. Almost afraid of the unknown or whatever it is. They freeze. There's fears crept in. Something happened here. It's the uh-oh of the story. They took the fruit of the land. They had that. Things looked good. But 26, notwithstanding, you would not go up, but rebelled against the commandment of the Lord. What was the commandment? Go possess the land. God told them to go do it. And now they're like, you go first. They're freezing up. Ever have those dreams where you can't run, you can't get away? Right? We were shoveling some manure yesterday, and there was quite a mound of it, and we're talking about Tyrannosaurus rexes would probably leave a dump that big. We're throwing it in Roger's truck, a big pile of manure, and we're saying, you know, if something leaves a pile that big, you better run the other way. I've had plenty of those dreams where you cannot get away from whatever it is. You're running, but you're standing still, sort of thing. Just overcome with fear. It's part of our flesh. That's part of the flesh of man. It's got that fear thing built in. So they rebelled, it says. Well, why? Because they chose fear. Some people think, well, I'm afraid, as if that is something, some type of virtue. It's not. It's sin. There's quite a list of sins, and sometimes we think, well, it's about sex, it's about drugs, it's about this, and yeah, it's about those things, but fear can be just as equal as all those other sins. It's a type of sin. They froze up. They stopped trusting God. In 27, ye murmured in your tents. It's not just one person, it's all of them. They're all like, whoa, what? Because the Lord hated us. And they're dreaming up things. It's amazing the path of fear. Once you open that door and, you know, I think I'm going to take the path of fear instead of faith. And you open that door, it's amazing the crazy things that happen. It's like going right into a spider web. You murmured in your tents. And listen, they're making up stories now because the Lord hated us. They have this guilt stuff going on. And they're like, you know what? I think the Lord set a trap for us here. What? After all the Lord has done, they're coming up with these crazy stories. That's how crazy the path of fear is. It's ridiculous. Because the Lord hated us. Speaking of hate, I hate that when a child, especially a child of mine, says that. It's because you don't like me. Because you hate me. You did this or whatever. And it's like, that could be that's the farthest thing from the truth. And it really is. It's distressing to hear that. And it's distressing for God to hear that. That they distrusted him. That they resolved in their mind that God hates us. And we're not going to do anything. We're sitting in our tents. Because God hates, the Lord hates us. He has brought us forth out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us. See, they saw something in that land besides big grapes. There were giants. There were big people there. There were big walled cities. We're going to see that. In verse 28. Whither shall we go up? Our brethren have discouraged us, our hearts, saying, the people is greater and taller than we. The cities are great and walled up to heaven. And moreover, we have seen the sons of the Anakims there. There were big people there. All of a sudden, they felt very, very small. And that's what fear brings you into a place of feeling very small. And the circumstance or whatever else it is becomes very, very big. And unfortunately, that smallness includes your faith. Your faith follows. They're murmuring, we have no chance. You know, they're going back to the things, the mistakes they've made in the past. And you're saying, you know what, God, he's going to get us now. Here's his chance to pay us back. He's going to learn us a lesson. He's just waiting to strike. So you could sense that. You could feel that. They've got this paranoia because of guilt. They've sinned. And now God is going to just ready to whack them. God really doesn't like them. That's the issue here. That does not please God. That is not a great position to be in. That is not humility at all. Just the opposite. That's cowering in fear. This reminded me of Matthew chapter 25, if you would turn there this morning. It's the first book of the New Testament. A certain parable of Jesus. About ascribing God in that way, you know, just like your child. A child doing that to a parent. You don't like me. You hate me. And that type of thing. A child of God taking that position as well. That reminded me of this parable that Jesus taught. Very much parallels. Verses 14 through 25 of chapter 25. It's called the parable of the talents. A talent was a sum of money. A lot of times people think that's talent as in the talents that God's given you. Well, it can be taken that way, but literally it has to do with money. A talent was a form of money. For the kingdom of heaven is a man traveling into a far country who called his servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents. Remember, a parable is a story that the Lord would give to illustrate a truth. So he would tell a story to illustrate a truth. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1. So he gave them each different amount of money according to his several abilities. So each one he gave according to their ability. So the king was being fair in that sense. And straightway took his journey that he had received the 5 talents. The one that received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made another 5. He doubled his money. And likewise, he that had received 2, he also gained another 2. That guy doubled his money. That's a great return. But he that had received 1, look what he did. He received the smallest amount. He went and he digged a hole in the ground. He digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. What do you get a feeling there? What's happening? Somebody's afraid. Somebody's paranoid. Do you get that sense here in this parable? He went and hid something. He digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. And after a long time, the Lord of those servants comes and reckoned with them. And so he had that received 5 talents, came and brought the other 5 and saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I've gained besides 5 talents more. Showing the fruit of what his labors were, he doubled what the Lord had given him. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. That should cue us to another place where Jesus told that we should be looking forward to that when we come to the Lord someday. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Those are the words we want to hear. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. He also that received 2 talents came, and the Lord, thou deliverest me 2. I have gained another 2. Same procedure. You've done well. I'll make thee ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. And now we come to the final one. And we'll just pause there a second. As we go back to Deuteronomy. So hold your place there. I'm kind of splitting the parable here with what's happening in Deuteronomy. Then I said unto you, dread not, neither be afraid of them. The Lord your God, which goes before you, he shall fight for you according to all that he did for you in Egypt before your eyes. And in the wilderness, when you had saw how the Lord God has bared thee, as a man does bear his son, and all the way that ye went, until ye came to this place. Yet in this thing you did not believe the Lord your God. They didn't believe the command to go possess it. They start getting paranoid. They start doubting God. They start doubting who he was, the nature of God even. It's amazing when we have these issues of fear and we get frozen and we don't allow ourselves to be fruitful unto God, we think it's different. We think this situation, whatever the circumstance, is different than the rest of things that God delivered us from. Does that sound ridiculous? It is. But we do it. I do it. We come to a situation and God has brought us through so many things. He's delivered us. He's done so much. And then we come to a new situation. We're like, whoa, giants and high walls. I have not seen this situation before. I don't know of anybody, any Christian brother or sister has ever dealt with this one before. And you freeze. You are under the bondage of fear. Yet in this thing, you did not believe the Lord your God, it says in verse 32, who went in the way before you to search out a place to pitch your tents in, and a fire by night to show you by the way you should go. Remember, through the desert, God would manifest himself in a pillar of fire and a cloud by day. And the Lord, in verse 34, heard the voice of your words and was wroth and swear, saying, so God was angry too at their disbelief, at them assigning him and misrepresenting him as a God that would just allow them to come in to trip them up and as some type of celestial meanie. Surely there shall not be one of these men of this evil generation see that good land which I swear to give your fathers, save Caleb, the son of Jeshanah. He shall see it, and to him I give the land that he has trodden upon, and to his children, because he has wholly followed the Lord. And the Lord was angry with me for your sake, saying, thou shalt not go in thither. But Joshua, the son of Nun, which stands before thee, he shall go in thither. Encourage him, for he shall cause Israel to inherit it. Last two verses. Moreover, your little ones, which ye said should be a prey, and your children, which in the day had no knowledge between good and evil, they shall go in and thither, and unto them I give it, and they shall possess it. You see what's happening here? Things are happening according to their faith. But as for you, turn you and take your journey into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea. You have to go the other way. I hope you see that in the story. They said, God, you are a meanie. You're going to trick us. We're not going in there. There's no way we're going to deal with those giants and those high-walled cities. This is way too big. They've elevated that circumstance above God. And when we do that, we've made that thing an idol, and we've succumbed to fear, and God is no longer our God in that situation. As harsh as that seems, that is really the case. We've elevated that thing above God. Caleb and Joshua being mentioned here, they're the two adults that would go into the promised land, and the rest would be only the children, the ones that were born in the desert, actually. Caleb and Joshua, note in verse 36, that they wholly followed the Lord. That is the essence of what is important. And that is wholly following the Lord. That's what affects our eternity. You can get lost in all kinds of details of how people worship and how people do this and this and what's wrong with that, what's wrong with these people and that. Wholly following the Lord. It's very simple. It's not a part-time thing. Our Christian walk, our calling, is not a part-time thing. It's not an app that we download and click on when we need. It's not the God app, and you know, I click on it when I need God and plug it in when I'm in trouble. Wholly following the Lord, it's a lifelong commitment. I tell you what, I'm challenged by some of the things I hear from our missionaries, my daughter Mindy and her husband Matthias. Their Sunday service is more like 4 hours or more. When she was at the YWAM in St. Croix, they would have a 24-hour prayer vigil every week. It makes me feel like we have drive-through McDonald's Christianity a little bit. And I'm a little bit convicted when I hear these things. But at the same token, when I see people not gaining victory over sin, I do take note. I'm encouraged by many things that are happening in our Christian body, but I know there is more. The trickle can be and needs to be a torrent from heaven. We've done things as a body of believers. We've fasted. We've had prayer vigils, and that's good. I want the vision that the Lord has given me personally to come to pass. that there would be great healing and demonstration of power just through the name of Jesus. And the question it comes down to, is it going to be on my terms or is it going to be on His? We need to be open to what God leads us to do. As counterculture as it might be, if it doesn't fit into the drive-through Christianity, that's tough. It needs to be on God's terms. Our life with God needs to be on His terms, and we're seeing that in the Bible today. And finally, in closing, back to Matthew, this parable that Jesus was talking about. Picking back up in that terrible parable. This part is terrible. That he which had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strawed. I judge you this way, God, and this is how you are. A child can do this to a parent sometimes. I was afraid, 25, there's the issue right there, point to it. I was afraid, in Matthew chapter 25, verse 25, I was afraid. That is the door, that's the gateway to all sorts of problems. That's a gateway to weak faith, that's a gateway to a faith that doesn't have any power. It says in the last times there will be people that have a form of godliness, but without power. I don't want to be part of that people. I don't want to be one of those persons. And the gateway that comes through is the gateway of fear. Well, we don't want to do that because this might happen. But what about God and what did He say? How about that? His Lord answered, listen to this. Just as the Lord said through Moses that according to your faith, you're not going to enter into the promised land. You said I was a meaning from the heavens. Well, that's going to be according to your faith then. It's scary that things can be that way. According to your faith, let it be, Jesus would say many times in the scripture. I was afraid and hid my talent in the earth. There thou hast, that is thine. I think the New King James might say that a little better. Here, I'm returning the one coin that you gave me, O King. I hid it in the ground and you can have it back. The Lord has invested so much in us. He's died for us. He's bled on the cross. And just to stand before Him someday and say, Lord, thank you for giving me all that. I have nothing to show for it. Nothing to show for it. I'm challenged by this. I'm challenged by this parable. I'm challenged by Deuteronomy today, personally. Listen, in verse 27, thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers. Then at my coming I should have received my own with interest. Remember, this is a parable. It's a story illustrating the truth. God doesn't literally, give somebody $5 and say, go do this or whatever. That's not the point here. That's a parable. It's illustrating the truth that God invests a lot more than just money into us. He invests His whole life. He gave His life for us. Take therefore the talent from him and give it unto him which has 10 talents. For unto every one that has shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that has not shall be taken away even that which he has. And that's a hard verse to understand unless you come from that story. That even that one talent that he had wasn't significant. Lord, I have your salvation here. I thank you for dying on the cross for me. I got your salvation. And that's it. You never bore fruit. It never did anything in your life. It never changed anything. In verse 30, and cast ye the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's more than just lip service. It's more than reciting some type of prayer that says, okay, now I can enter into heaven because I said a certain prayer. There's something that literally happens to you. It's like when a woman becomes pregnant. There's a life that's really living within you. When you receive God, there's something really happening in you dynamically. There's a Spirit of God that's indwelling within you. You can't help but bear fruit. And that is what God is looking for us in return, is to bear fruit. And the question remains, it's been up on the board for a few weeks now. Have you borne fruit this week? You might have said, well, I have a successful week because I got paid overtime, got lots of cash, I got a good report from the doctor, something good in the family, or I'm happy, or some friendship thing. Those are all good things. But when it comes down to when we're standing before the Lord, what matters isn't these things. It's the fruit that we bore. And it can involve all these things, but it's the fruit. What is the fruit of the Spirit? It's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. All of those things are fruits, what God says. Those are eternal things. Those are significant. Let's call the young ones. Definitely. Praise the Lord. One thing I forgot in the announcements, we need someone, you know, we'll lift these guys up in prayer for Maddie and Mindy, missionaries that are out there. This is the reason we do this is because this is from all of us. This is from a church. It's not from a pastor or a couple people. It's from everyone. It's from Seth. It's from everyone. All right, it's very important that everybody understands that. It's something we do as a church. And I just need one person to mount. Communion is an awesome time. It's a special time. We do it every once in a while. We try to make sure that it doesn't become something common or ordinary or a routine. It's a very significant event, and to me it's one of the highlights of the things that we do, because we're recognizing something very dear and precious, that God would send his only son for you and me. You got to take that individually. You got to take it personally now. Don't think about the person next to you. Take it individually and personally, that God saw something very, 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 very wrong, and he did something very, 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 very big and intense to rectify that situation. God sent his son in a very brutal, we give it a nice name, we call it Passion Week, but it was extremely brutal, extremely brutal. And Jesus died for you and me. We need to understand that personally. And what's happening today is this is an invitation to come forward. Not to get a little refreshment, it's an invitation to receive the Lord. And by acknowledging that he died for you, that this cup represents the blood that was shed for you, actual blood dropping on the ground because of your sin, because of what you did wrong. All right, some of that blood was what I've done wrong and needed to be shed for me. And I believe that. I'm going to receive that this morning. I'm not just doing it for an example because I want everybody else to. I do it because I need to. I need to remember what Jesus did for me too. Every day it says, the Bible says thus, if you think, well, I blew it with God, it says his mercy are new every year. No. Every month? No, come on. What is it? Every morning. His mercies are new. Okay, take that one to the bank and take it serious and to heart this morning as you receive the Lord. Receive what he's done for you and believe it. Trust in him. Trust that he's a loving God. He's an all-knowing God. He's an ever-present God. Take him with you today, too, and everywhere you go. You do that by receiving him, asking him to your heart. And I would pray this morning before we receive. The only requirements to receive communion in this church is that you're trusting in Jesus Christ as your Savior. I want to lead you in a prayer this morning. If you've not made that commitment, or the last time you did, or whenever you did, was just lip service, you were following somebody, you read it from a tract, I want you to do it and take it personally. I want you really to be saved today. You need really to dedicate your life wholly to him. Not just a foot, not just an ankle or a thumb, or an ear, or part-time, full-time, wholly devoted to God. I will tell you right now, your life will be an adventure like you never dreamed. The peace that you experience, the fruit of the Spirit, the gift of that life growing within you. But I would ask you this morning to say, Lord, I'm a sinner. I've done things wrong in my life. Even the things that I've done that are right don't measure up to you. They don't earn my right to be called your child. So I take all of that and I set it aside and ask you to fully wash me clean with your blood. Wash me clean. Purify me, Lord. Make me right. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. I believe it was necessary. I pray now that you'd fill me with the Spirit. Oh, how empty I am, Lord. I need your Spirit this morning. I need you to breathe life into me. As you hear the music play this morning, I pray that you just allow the Spirit to move you and come up and receive of the Lord and remember what he's done for you. The blood that was shed and his body that was broken for you. Thank you. Sit quietly and allow the Lord just to wash over you with His peace.
Carried to the table.
Some of you this morning prayed very sincerely. I hope everyone did. And I would encourage those that did, a special reading for you as homework. And that is Luke chapter 15, the prodigal, it's called. But more simply stated, it's the lost son. And God would have you to know this morning that how much love that he has in his arms as he's welcoming you into his kingdom. It begins at verse 11 in chapter 15 of Luke. So please read that, especially if the Lord touched you this morning. Amen.
He's the man to talk to.
Where's that?
Girls, Chinese. By Auburn Peppers, like their discount quick fill. Walgreens.
That's in Arvana.
You know what I'm talking about? Across from Tops?
Yeah.
What?
Well.
But you said something about being rectified, and I saw your face as Bob Hilo.
Awesome. Like
this situation needs to be rectified.
You got a vision of Bob Hilo up here.
This needs to be rectified.
Tony, are you going to get Chinese?
It's a cold man.
Marriage up to you, Lord, all marriages, and your Holy Spirit, now, Lord, to fill all of us, Lord, give us that power to do that, the power
Anybody else like prayer this morning?
Thank you.